So he wants an encouraging psalm before we go into worship. So I hope I encourage you. Hey, I'm encouraged to read. See old Brittany and Mike up here doing their job. It's good to see you. Hey, so good morning, everyone. Welcome back from your holiday. I used to be a school teacher. I know what it's like to have a long holiday. I remember it. Hey, this morning I've just got something which I hope is encouraging, something which I've, it's a wee hobby horse of mine actually. Hey look, he was called the Great Redeemer. Thousands and thousands of people sang Bread of Heaven for him. But 3 years later, Graham Henry got kicked out of Welsh rugby. So he came back to New Zealand and took the All Blacks. He gathered a couple of wise men with him. And hey, you might remember back to last July. I don't know what your passions are, but hey, there was 30,000 Kiwis went over to France to watch that. A lot from Invercargill. It cost a huge amount of money. But of course they did it because we were going to win the World Cup. It was going to be a spectacular time. At a time of celebration, I remember going to the quarterfinal game because Southland Boys was raising money for their first 11, so we went to have breakfast to watch the quarterfinal game, and this would be good. So I was sitting there with a whole sort of room full of rugby men watching what happened. And, hey, some say the referee robbed us. Some say it was just a forward pass. But I say, hey, they were playing rugby in that second half that I didn't even recognise. I hadn't seen them play that rugby in all the years that Henry had been coaching them. So, hey, we weren't really robbed, were we? Hey, but this morning, I'm not going to discourage you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to ignore this technology. I'm not going to do what Bernie had to do last week and worry if something was going to click on and off. I'm not into that. I'm just going to talk to you, and I'm going to bring you some encouragement, I hope, from Psalm 18. It's a big psalm. It's about the fourth longest in the Bible, so I'm just going to, first of all, read out a few verses to you, pick a few out, and then have it on. Now, Psalm 18 is a song of victory from David, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. I really want to talk to you about winning, and it begins like this. I'll just pick out some verses to get through. Beginning at verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Down to verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. I like that. In verse 17, he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Flicking over to verse 35, you gave me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stooped down to make me great. Verse 39, you armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. Verse 43, I beat them as far. No, sorry, 43, you have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. In verse 49 and 50, therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. If you read Psalm 18, you'll see that David is looking back on his battles. He's had battles with, we know, Goliath, with Saul, with the Philistines, even with his own people. And in the psalm, he's attributing every ability and every victory to the Lord. And therefore, Psalm 18 is David's song of victory. As he looks back, he now realizes that God had been faithful, that God had been good, that God had been a saviour. We believers have a song of victory to sing as well. And that's the song I want to talk about today. And verse 1 establishes straight off the number one credential for victory. I love you, Lord, my strength. The whole psalm is prefixed to that first verse. As the deer pants for the water, so my heart pants after you. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with every power of our being. A.W. Tozer put it like this. Once the seeking heart finds God in personal experience, there will be no further problem about loving him. To know him is to love him. To know him better is to love him more. Then David heaps metaphor on metaphor to praise God for achieving his victories by being his strength, his rock, his fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, salvation, stronghold. No wonder. He says, then, the Lord is worthy of praise. But this is my point this morning. As children of God, do we demonstrate all these things David found God to be, which made him a winner? I think not. My experience is that instead of being giants of faith, we tend to be the midgets. We pass the ball, but we're fumbling it. You know, the shield of faith, Ephesians describes this, and David experienced, droops low. And we allow our old habits and ways, it's our bad temper, stress, guilt, and so on to defeat us. Instead of being the happiest, assured, relaxed people on the streets, we're often found to be deflated and humorless, apologetic. Why? Because Satan knows where we're vulnerable. And he plagues us in those areas. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's not accused, called that for nothing. Satan is in the game to render you ineffective. He's out to penalise you for the least indiscretion. In rugby parlance, he wants you in the sin bin. Because when you're in the sin bin, you're out of the game, you're ineffective. As soon as you have a tiff with someone, he'll be your conscience, reminding you that Jesus said the measure in which you forgive others is the measure in which God will forgive you. We find ourselves relying on our own abilities, our material possessions, our own experiences. Hey, don't beat yourself up about that. We're not alone. We're not alone at all. Paul, in his writings, continually talked about his battle. Here's a little bit of poetry from Romans 7. Something that he said, which is, I like the way he says it. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. And we can pretty quickly recall the failings of David, can't we? Of, well, Peter and Thomas letting themselves down. Yet David, Paul, Peter, Thomas all emerged victors in their life for God. Why? I'll just read again, verse 16 to 19. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It seems to me we will live in victory if we consciously stop trying and just start trusting. It's not what we can do, but it's what Christ has already done. He has built a support for us to win these daily battles. And I'm quite pleased that all the young folk are here, because one of them might tell us what that support is, because at Bible class we hammered away at that for a few days. Notice how they all look away. Hey, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will let you be tempted. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I think you'd be amazed this week if you actually tried to put that verse into action. That was sort of the challenge that I was giving the young people, because I experienced that. Look, I guarantee if you actually think about that verse this week, because there'll be situations that you don't want to be in. There'll be opportunities that you don't need, because it's not godly. And the way out's given to you, I can absolutely guarantee that. Because I've experienced that. I've had opportunities to do things and thought, oh, I've got to be part of the team, got to join in that. And a way out's been given. And so, like, that's a very good verse if you're looking for some little victory in your life this week. I recommend you try that. You'll be ready to pick it up when someone with you'll be ready to pack it up in with someone because someone's done something to you or made a hurtful comment to you. And God will give you a blessed response if you listen to him. And that little relationship thing won't happen. Stand on the promises of God. He who has the Son has life. As redeemed people, we're a new creation. Dave also just called us a couple of weeks ago. Valuable, a pearl. And our challenge is to live like we know it. You know, I wanted to include this in the talk somewhere because I had a really good experience on holiday. We went to a place called Denniston, where old Marg and Vic came from. Absolutely awesome place. Who's been there? Has anyone been to Denniston? Yeah, it's an amazing place. It's 10 miles up a hill, you know, by the road, but the history of it's really great, and I'm sort of interested in the history of the place, because old Haas, Julius Haas, found coal there about 1850, found huge seams of it, and the guy who's with the guy Burnett, they named the face after him, because all the coal was going to get extracted out of. And Burnett, way back then in the 1850s, came up with this idea that if you had a loaded carriage at the top and an empty one at the bottom, you get some sort of pulley system, we could get all this coal up here down this really steep incline. I think it's something like 37 degrees. If you've been to the Velodrome, which is about 45, you'll know how steep that is. And the coal go over there. Well, in 1880, when there weren't many coal mines, all the immigrants came, the English and the Welsh, and they came, you can imagine, they pulled into Greymouth in these ships, so they'll think, oh, where have I come to? They're dressed as they would have been in that sort of era. And they get on a bucky and they go through what must have been in that time a really narrow track up through the bush, and they arrive, and then there's this wagon they've got to put all their possessions in that's going straight up this hill. And you know, if it was a West Coast day, imagine how bad that would be. It was so bad that many women never came back off the hill, because it took them years to build a track. They built this thing called the bridle track, and then years and years later before they built a road. And so what happened, when, of course, it was a coal mining place, so people died, got killed quite a bit. And I was really interested to go, because when you stand up on Denniston, you look down, Tasman Sea's right there. It's right there. And there's a wee town, Waimangaroa, just down below, and the river winds down. And I was really keen to go to the Waimangaroa Cemetery, because all my reading told me that they couldn't bury anyone on Denniston because it was solid rock. So what would happen, these mothers would watch their casket of some, you know, their loved one go down this causeway with a few men, but they wouldn't go. And then they'd watch it, I guess, ferry its way over to the cemetery. You know, and so we went there and had a look. And, you know, it's true. There's lots of people there killed and the mines. But there was one that took just took my, because it didn't have just a headstone. It also had sort of, what do you call it, marga, sarcophagus. It just had that sort of like that big marble piece that actually covered the whole of the grave, you know. And it had lots of inscription on it. It was a 28-year-old husband and father who had been killed there, and obviously much loved. And he'd written it, written on it, had many things written on it. The thing that caught me, it says, gone, but you'll never be forgotten. Of course, I had to scrape off the moss to read all that. Hey, he was well forgotten. He was forgotten generations ago. What's that mean? See, it's a victorious fact that believers won't be forgotten in the graveyard. For we have the Son, so we have eternal life. Our potential for victory in the Christian life is unlimited because Jesus has secured the victory for us. We walk in his victory, not our own. Christ has obtained this for us. It is Christ in each of us that is the great hope of victory in our daily walk. There exists an undeniable relationship too between prayer, a life of prayer, and a victorious Christian life. I'll just read verse 6 for you in Psalm 18, where David says this: in my distress I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, my cry came before him into his ears. See, David's found to be a praying man, and God's found to be a hearing God. I remember years ago, Ken and Tracy went over to America. I don't know if I've got the story exactly right. Vic will tell me afterwards, or I haven't, but it went something like this, that they went over there with, you know, very little money, obviously. They're going to start, Ken Frost is his name. You might know Ken Frost. Anyway, Tracy's my sister-in-law. And he was going to study at Grace Seminary under John MacArthur, but didn't have much money, and they were really short on accommodation, and it was very difficult. So they had some temporary accommodation, which was had a finite end, and it was running out. And they were obviously praying, there was people back here, we were praying that they'd get some accommodation. It would have to be cheap accommodation for the price, to, you know, so they could afford it. And they went right up to the 11th hour. And the 11th hour, someone in the church, some lady in the church, came up and said, oh, actually, there is some accommodation for you, and it's free for as long as you want. Hey, it's wonderful to see answers to prayer. The Bible tells us about that King Uzziah, because he's only 16 when he took over, and he really was too young to be a king. But 2 Corinthians 26 and 5 says he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And we know from a number of psalms that David wrote that he actually, David himself, often felt abandoned, like God didn't listen or care. But looking back now, because that's what he does in Psalm 8, and he looks back. He has the benefit of hindsight. He looks back and he can see that God did hear and that God did care about him. You know, set aside time to commune with the creator and sustainer of the universe because he listens. Imagine if you couldn't talk to God. Imagine the void in your life. Imagine the trials of each day that you would actually confront alone. So I made up a wee thing. Prayers get the prize. That was my wee original piece there. Because it's right. You know? And then we read verse 50. As we come near the end of the psalm, verse 50, David says, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. You know, and the kindness of God is infinite. There's no question about that, and all-encompassing. And each one of you has a quite a personal testimony about how the kindness of God has impacted on your life. But also, we have some collective kindness shown to us from the Lord, and that is every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, the blessings that we all share. And just here's just a tiny but obvious list of the blessings that we share through the kindness of God. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. God's grace, God's love, God's loyalty, God's faithfulness, the gift of faith, new life, forgiveness of sins, redemption through Christ's shed blood, a clean conscience, the Holy Spirit living in you, the fruit of the Spirit flowing from your life to others, being a member of the body of Christ, the promise of eternal life, spiritual, physical, and emotional protection, access to God's throne through Christ's intercession, access to God's power through prayer, God's word to guide you, God's wisdom and knowledge to help you in every situation, angels to watch over you, spiritual blessings. Hey, we're winners. This victory song is ours. We just need to concentrate on the song, and hey, look, a smile won't leave your face. We're not relying on three wise men working out strategies for a one-off test victory. No. Hey, our victory comes through faith in three persons and the one Godhead who have already secured victory for us. Eternal life. I was watching the news last night, you know, and this is really poignant because this is actually right up to the minute. I was watching the news last night, and you might have seen, I saw a huge victory for godliness over worldliness. And it was these young people. It's happening this weekend up north, where this weekend there's been four murders. It's the Parachute Christian Music Festival. There's over 20,000 people there. So on Tuesday, I interviewed these three 14-year-old girls, lovely young girls, whose father dropped them off on Friday with a tent, and he's picking them up on Monday. How trusting is that? They interviewed a policeman who was last night on the TV, who has been there for 6 years and has never made an arrest. There's no drugs, there's no alcohol. Hey, these teenagers are having a blast. That teenager is demonstrating a victory over the world today, right now. It's awesome. Have you ever watched the replay of someone who's already seen the final score? You ever gone through a situation? You know, and your team's behind, you're hoping they score, the other person's quite relaxed. They're sitting there watching it. No, we won't give it away, we're quite relaxed. In the last minute, they score a try and convert it, and the game's yours. Hey, that's Psalm 18. That's what Psalm 18 is. We have some fairly average moments out there. We know how it all ends, who wins, but we still have these anxieties about our play. We're reluctant to enjoy the victory while the game's being played. Hey, our faithful God wins every time. Hey, just to finish, I've got a date written in my Bible in the front. See, our Bible's actually had its better days, but you'll see that from the date. Because the date's the 30th of November, 1988. And it's a wee Maori guy speaking at Rosedale. Jack Weehey was his name. And I only remember him because I've written in my Bible. And he encourages at Rosedale with these words, which I'll leave you with today. He said, "It's good to be saved and know it, but it's better to be saved and show it." That's the challenge for us. Hey, let's be encouraged. I'll just close in prayer. Almighty Father, thank you for the words of Psalm 18. The words of Psalm 18 this day ring true for us. We're encouraged by it, and we realise that the victory will flow from a secure relationship with you. We enter into that victory as your children. Lord, help us to live like it, especially in times when it doesn't feel like we're winners. Lord, in those moments, help us to remember what is true. Thank you for the example of Jesus and the victory over sin and death, which gives us the power to live in triumph today and forever. In his name, amen. Thank you very much.